So it's good to see you all. It's better to be in person, but this is certainly a second best. At least we can be together. So today I'm going to go ahead and continue the series that we've been doing on the Gospel of John. And I don't have scriptures for you, so you're going to need to have your Bibles out, have your Bibles in front of you. And again, we are going to have communion at the end, so be sure to have some elements so you can participate in communion with us. So we've been in John chapter 14, and I've just to mention again, John 14 through 17 are really crucial chapters. I'm so grateful to John that he recorded all of this, because it really became the foundation for the epistles that we see that Paul wrote, the writer of Hebrews, John and Peter wrote. And so that these four chapters, 14 through 17, are the foundation for that. So we're going to go, so it's really important to understand this. And we've been going through this slowly. What Jesus is establishing in these chapters is the fact that the reason why he's here is for union, that we were created just like he is living in union with God, right? Everything he's doing, he's talked about, everything is being done from God in him, right? Everything he's doing is the word poieo, right? It's a fruit of his relationship with the Father. And so in the beginning of John 14, he talked about the fact that he was going to go and prepare a place for us, and he was going to come back and get us. And that is all a picture of the bridal union. If you can think about it, it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 about how like the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and that's like a deposit. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit's been given to us as believers, and that's like our engagement ring for the full possession of the, like when we have a glorified body. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. We were designed to be in union with the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I talked about the fact that there's like an outer circle of the Father. Inside that is Jesus. Inside of that is us. And then inside that is the Holy Spirit. And we were created for that union. And that's what Jesus came for. Now, he went to the cross, and the cross is absolutely critical for us to understand. The reason he went to the cross, because he had to pay for the sins of mankind and take the punishment for that, so he could make us new creations and allow the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. So the cross was a necessary, extremely important. We need to understand the cross, right? But the purpose of the cross was to sanctify and cleanse us so that the Holy Spirit could come in to live with us, because we were created to live in union with God. We were made in his image and likeness. And so that is what the whole purpose of the gospel is. The whole purpose of his life was to bring us into that marital union with him and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what we were created for. That's who we are in him. So I'm going to pick up in John 14. I left off at 14:24 the last time I taught. So we're going to go to John 14:25, and we're going to start in verse 25. So Jesus, again, this is the Last Supper. He's speaking with the disciples. He's within hours, he's going to go to the cross, right? So he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." This word present means to dwell. It's the same word that's used for abide, right? We're going to get into John 15 today about abiding. So he's, why I've dwelled with you, why I've been with you. He says, "But the helper," and we talked about the helper in John chapter 14, the helper, if you remember, the helper is the one that comes to be with us. He's just like Jesus. It says in my Spirit-filled Life Bible, the word shows similarities but diversities of operation and ministries. He's the comforter and equals one besides me. Jesus is saying one besides me and in addition to me, but one just like me. He will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. The Spirit's coming assures continuity with what Jesus did and taught. So this is the helper that is coming. And he's talked to him about the teacher. He's talked about him as the Spirit of truth, but now he calls him the Holy Spirit. This is important because the word holy means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God. That's who comes to live inside of us once we're born again. And again, Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, cleanse us of our sins, just so that holy consecrated spirit of the Holy Spirit could come to live inside with us. He comes, he regenerates our spirit, and we become one with him, spiritually one with the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's why Jesus has come. So the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now we've talked about this before too, in his name. The name implies authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, and everything that the name covers. This is significant because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can only come in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who paid the price for the Holy Spirit to come, right? He's the one who went to the cross to make the Holy Spirit available to come and dwell within us. And this is why he is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. People can have, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are not one with the Father. You can be a very religious person. You can be a very good person, right? But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not one with the Father. And Jesus is the one who has made the Holy Spirit available to us because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of what he did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord. So the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So this thing, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So that word teach means to enable you to learn, right? To enable you to learn. And he's going to bring things to your remembrance. I love this word because it says it means to remind quietly. To bring to your remembrance means to remind quietly. I think that's so beautiful because, right, the Holy Spirit is like that still small voice. He reminds us quietly. He doesn't shout and yell. He reminds quietly. So, and I love the fact that it says that he will bring us to all things. He will teach us all things. Because even though the Holy Spirit is sacred and consecrated and pure, right, and he does teach us spiritual realities. He teaches us who we are in Christ. He teaches us about the truth of the word of God. He teaches about the Father. He teaches us about Jesus. But many of you can attest to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not, he's not above carnal things in that, you know, I know, like, for example, Tuffy, he's a mechanic, right? He asks the Holy Spirit a lot of times on how to do things and the Holy Spirit will answer him. So he's not so consecrated and set apart and holy that he can't address things in this world. If I lose something, I'm like, Holy Spirit, where is it? If I'm trying to figure out a problem, Holy Spirit, help me, right? He doesn't just talk about the Bible and Jesus. He'll help you with all things, all things. So Jesus says in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, as I was going through this teaching, I thought to myself, I could teach a teaching on every single one of these verses. I could do a whole teaching, but we do want to move on. So this word peace, it describes harmonious relationships between men and women, nations, countries. So it describes peace horizontally. But most significantly, it speaks about peace between the Father and us. And so it says here, it speaks about the harmonized relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel and the sense of rest and contentment that comes from that harmonized relationship. You know, there's people in mental institutions because they believe that God doesn't love them and because they don't feel connected with God. You know, it's been proven psychologically that when we know that we're loved by God, that there's a sense of mental health and well-being that comes into us. And so I believe what Jesus is talking about here, when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, what he's talking about is the fact that Jesus walked in a harmonized relationship with the Father. He knew who he was. He knew who the Father was. He knew who he was. He knew the union they had. He was at peace every moment of the day because of that beautiful relationship he had with the Father. And I believe what Jesus is saying to them now is he's going to go to the cross and he's going to leave that peace that he walked in. He's going to make available. This word give means to bestow upon someone as a free gift effortlessly, right? That's what that word give means. So he's going to give, this is something of value. It's of something worth, and he's bestowing it upon them freely. So this is his peace that he gives, right? Just like Jesus said, he's going to prepare a place for us. You know, it's not just a mansion. It's the place of intimacy with the Father is what he's preparing ultimately. So the same thing is this peace that he has with the Father, he's giving to us through what he does at the cross. And he says it's not as the world gives. You know, the world doesn't have peace because the world has no compass. It has no compass. So for example, we as believers, you know, if you have an orchestra and you have, and the orchestra is ready to play a great performance, they all tune to the same note, right? Like you have a tuning fork and all of the instruments tune to that same note. And as a result of that, because they all are going in the same direction and they've tuned to the same note, when they begin their symphony, when the orchestra begins to play, there's this harmony and it comes, even though they're playing different notes, different parts, different places, there's still this harmony that's created within that, because they're all tuned to the one note and they have a conductor that stands in front and is guiding all of them. So that is why as a body of Christ, we can live in harmonious relationships horizontally. But the world doesn't have a tuning fork. The world has all different kinds of ideas of what morality is, what right is, what truth is. And so there's no, and plus the enemy always causes division. Where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work. And he's the author of envy and strife. And so the world, there's no way that the world can have peace, because they don't have a compass. They don't have a leader, right? But we have the Holy Spirit in us. And as we each pursue our relationship with the Lord, we become more and more unified. It's the same thing in a marriage. If a husband and wife, even though there might be differences horizontally, if both are pursuing the Lord, he will bring harmony in that relationship. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Like, don't let your soul be troubled. Don't let it be agitated, and let it not be afraid. This word afraid means timid. So don't let it be afraid, or don't be timid. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, and I love this word love because it can also be translated beloved. I mean, it means to love in a moral or social sense, but it can also be translated beloved. So the way I like to read this is, if you call me beloved, right? You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you call me beloved, right? If I'm your beloved, you would rejoice. This means you would celebrate. You would be happy. You would be glad, right? Because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So all that we're seeing Christ do, all that they were seeing Christ do in the world, he's going back to the Father, and the Father's even greater than he is. Right. So even greater things are coming because Christ is going to the Father. And that's just beautiful. And if you understood, he says, if you understood where I'm going, like, you would be really happy for me. In other words, the fact that you don't want me to go is really pretty selfish. So, and he's going to come back to us anyway. So verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus has done this multiple times as we've been reading through the gospel here. This word comes to pass means to come into, to cause to be, to come into existence. And really, as I was thinking about this, Jesus, in these statements that Jesus makes, he's operating in his office as a prophet. He's operating in his office as a prophet. And what he's saying is, these are the things that are going to come to pass. And when they come to pass, instead of uprooting your faith and causing you to stumble, the fact that I've told you ahead of time is going to put you in a place that you actually will strengthen your belief in me. Now, if you think about it, this whole book is a book of prophecies, right? And there's been people who've gone with a mission to discredit the Bible, but when they actually have searched it out and pressed the scriptures and looked at factual, carnal evidence, natural evidence, it's caused them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the prophecies, because they saw what was prophesied come to pass, it grounded their relationship with the Lord. They came into a relationship with him because of this. So Jesus is doing the same thing. He's operating in his office as a prophet. He's telling them, this are the things that are going to come to pass. I'm telling you this so that when they come to pass, you will have greater confidence in me. This is why it's important for us as a body of Christ to be able to have good prophets speaking into our lives as individuals, but corporately, right? As the body of Christ worldwide, we need our prophets, our good prophets. There's some out there who don't do good prophecies, but our good prophets who really rely on the Lord, we need to be listening to them because it will improve our confidence in the Lord. It will guide us and direct us. This is why Pastor Randy and I, in the beginning, at the end of a year, we always are seeking, I mean, we're always seeking the Lord, but one of the things we're seeking him is, what is the theme for next year? What is it you want us to focus on next year? Because if we follow the agenda of heaven, if we have followed the agenda of heaven, he will prepare us for things to come. We may be in the natural surprised, but spiritually he will have prepared us for whatever's coming because he's that good of a father. He doesn't want us to be surprised in that way. He wants to prepare us. So verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. So the word ruler means prince or first in rank or authority. And so Jesus is obviously referring there to Satan. And Satan, you know, Satan is was the ruler of this world, right? Until Jesus came. So he's saying the ruler of the world comes and he has nothing in me. I love this word because it's the same word that we used for when he's saying he who has my commandments and does them. And so the word means to hold, to keep. But it also means that it says you have a present possession of it, right? Is implied in that word. So when he says here, the ruler of this world is coming, right? But he has nothing in me. It means he has no ability in me, because that word means to have and to have the ability. But Jesus is saying he has nothing in me. He has no ability in me to bring his plans to pass. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus, like, he's coming, but he has nothing in me. He has no ability to do what he wants to do. In fact, the plans that he has are actually going to play into the plans of the Father. They're going to actually play into the plans of redemption. Now, if you think about it, you know, Jesus, he knew who he was, right? He had this beautiful relationship with the Father. He walked in the fullness of that. But we know he was tempted in all points. So we know that the enemy would come and bring, so that means Jesus was tempted to feel jealous, tempted to feel angry, tempted to lie, or he was tempted in all those points. But when those temptations would come and the hook would go out from the enemy, it didn't have anything to hook onto, because Jesus was so secure in his relationship with the Father and in who he knew he was. So when jealousy came, for example, why would he be jealous? He knew he was the Son of God. He knew God had a plan for his life. He didn't have to be jealous of anyone else. He had righteous anger, but when unrighteous anger came, why would he need to be angry? Again, he was secure in who he was. Why would he have to steal? The Father was his provision. So the reality of the kingdom of God that he lived in and who he was so real to him that when those hooks would come, they had nothing to hook into. Now, I want to stretch this a little bit, because if you're a believer, he lives in you. And that means that when we walk in the reality of that, the enemy comes, but he has nothing in you. Amen? So what does that mean? It means now the enemy will come with pictures of who you used to be before Christ and how you used to do things to try to hook you into your old identity or your old ways of behaving or your old ways of performing or coping. And if you buy into the lie, you'll perform that way. But the truth is that if you have Christ in you, you are one with him. And the enemy, you can live in a place where the enemy has no territory in you, because the one who conquered every temptation lives inside of you. Every temptation that comes to you, Jesus has already conquered that, and he lives inside of you. Therefore, by yielding to him, you can avert participating with the lie the enemy's bringing to you. Amen? Amen. I can hear your hallelujahs in the spirit. He has nothing in you. Amen. Verse 31, it says, but that the world may know, this verse, when I read it, I almost want to cry, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So this word commandment is different than the word that is used when Jesus said, if you follow and keep my commandments, right? This word is different. This word literally means command, okay? So it's a direct order. So Jesus is saying, and the word when it says, so I do, that word is poieo, right? Which it means it's a fruit of who he is. So this is beautiful. This is beautiful because, you know, Jesus, so that the world would know, would come to know, and this word know means to grow in knowing through relationship. So that the world, the general world would know that Jesus loves, calls the Father beloved, that the world would know that Jesus loves the Father, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the cross. Wow. He's going to get beaten beyond recognition. The purity of who he is going to, he's going to become sin. I mean, I can't even imagine that. Like he's so pure, he's so righteous, and he's so holy, and he's willingly going to go to the cross and become sin for all of mankind. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to have a crown of thorns. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to be up on the cross naked. I mean, all of these things, but he's doing that so that the world will know that he loves the Father. He loves the Father. Man, that is just so beautiful. That is so beautiful. And this is Jesus loves us. He loves us. He adores us. He knows who we are, and he was willing to pay the price. But we need to remember the gospel is very clear. Jesus did everything he did because of his love for the Father and to glorify the Father. And that is a picture of how we live. He loved us himself, but he loved us too because of the Father. It's a picture of how we live, that everything we do to show our love for the Father, to show our love for Jesus, to show our love for the Holy Spirit. That's what we live for, right? It's always, that vertical relationship with him that is the inspiration for how we live, because that's the way Jesus lived, right? And he's a picture to us of who we are. Remember, when you look at the Bible, you're not the woman with the issue of blood, you're Jesus, right? That the woman with the issue of blood touches your cloak to be healed. Amen? That's the truth on this side of the cross. Okay, like I said, I've preached an entire message on every single one of those verses. it's hard to hold back. But anyway, so we're going to go on to John chapter 15. And we're going to just camp here for the rest of the time. So John chapter 15, I know, Miss Victoria, I was thinking of you because I know you love these scriptures. So John chapter 15, there's some verses in here that are really misunderstood. So I'm really excited to unpack this for all of us. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Oh, I just want to say before I go on that when Jesus says, arise, let us go from here, most scholars believe at that point, he either went to the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. So what he's saying to them here, I don't know if this is on the road while they're going or if he sat with them again before the legions came to take him. But that's what most scholars believe. He either left for the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives. So anyway, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I remember reading this years ago and just thinking about the fact that, first of all, this is Jesus' seventh I am statement, right? He's gone through a bunch of I am statements that we've gone through. And this is his seventh, his final, except for him just saying I am and the whole army falling over, right? But he says, I am the true vine. So the word true means true in the sense of real, ideal, and genuine. So he is the true vine. Well, if he's the true vine, I remember reading this thinking, well, there must be a false vine. Because he doesn't say I'm the only vine. He says I'm the true vine. So I started researching that out. And if you go into Revelation chapter 14, you'll see in midway through the chapter, you see the John says, he saw a vision of Jesus on a cloud, right? And he has a sickle, and he basically does a sickle in the earth and harvests what I would say, like harvests the wheat or harvests the grapes. Like he harvests and he brings to him his people. And right after that, and it says in Revelation 14, starting in verse 18, it says, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So there's a false vine, it's called the world, that people are plugged into that's not Christ, right? And they're getting their sustenance from that, right? It's like the empty wells, right? They're getting their sustenance, but it's not the living water. It's not the life that we have as people who are in the vine. So he says, my father, right? My father is the vine dresser. Remember what we talked about, father. Father is a nourisher, a protector, an upholder. And the father, it talks about the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. So Jesus is saying, my father, right? Because Jesus has the same spirit as the father. It's not the spirit that everybody else has because they're not one with the father, right? They have the spirit of the enemy. So he has the spirit of the father. And he says that my father, who is a nourisher, protector, right? He's the vine dresser. He's the one who cares for this vine. Now, if you look in Isaiah chapter 5, I'm not going to go there, but you'll see in Isaiah chapter 5, God is very upset with the Jews because they're not taking care of the vine. If you see, Jesus has multiple parables where he talks about the Jewish religious leaders not taking care of the vine, right? So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. And my father is, now my father is the vine dresser. So basically the Jews, the religious Jews have been fired. So just like they did as shepherds as well. And if you look in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, again, a prophecy, right, by Isaiah, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is the lineage of David, of which Jesus is. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So Jesus is the fulfillment. This is what he's talking about in John chapter 15, is he is talking about the fact that he is that vine that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, right? He is that vine, and the father is the vine dresser. Okay, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This verse is so misunderstood. So every branch, and if, I want to talk about the fact that there's a difference between abiding positionally and relationally. Okay. As believers, and we'll look at this in a minute, but as believers, we are all in the vine. We are positioned in the vine. But there's also a relational vine where you really, you're in the vine, but you have grown in allowing your relationship with the Lord to come to you. So in intimacy with him. So if you think about it, a vine, right? A vine puts its roots down into the ground and it draws from the ground all the nourishment that it needs. And so everything that the vine draws, it brings up into it, and then it sends it out through the branches. So the branch's job is really just to receive from the vine, and everything that the vine is and all the vine manufactures, it just feeds to the branches. And as a result of what the vine gives the branches will bear fruit, okay? And whether sunlight comes, there's photosynthesis going on, all of that, so they bear fruit. So Jesus is saying, every branch in me, now we're in him, we'll see that in a little bit, that does not bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, fruit, a couple things here. Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. Okay, so in other words, you see an apple come forth on a tree, and you don't know all that went into whatever happened invisibly to make that fruit come to pass. But the fruit, like if it's rotten fruit, it shows you that the tree, there's something wrong with the tree. If it's good fruit, it reflects on the tree. So it's the same thing. So it's a visible expression of a power that is working inwardly and invisibly. And the character of the fruit is the evidence of the character of the power producing it. So in us, the invisible power of the Holy Spirit in those who are bringing, who are brought into living union with Christ, produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul also talks about, we'll get to that later, he talks about the fruits of righteousness. So this is the fruit that we bear in, I mean, positionally we're in Christ, but when we relationally are drawing on that relationship, then fruit is brought forth of the, like we talk about, fruits of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit. Also the power of the Holy Spirit, also the acts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts. So here he says that every tree that or branch that does not bear fruit. I want to take a look at this as well, because this word bear means to bear or carry. Okay. And it's the same word that's used in 2 Peter 1:21, where he says prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. That word moved is the same thing, bear, by the Holy Spirit. So all of this is talking about, it's not operating according, like the prophecy doesn't come by the will of man, but it comes by the movement of the Spirit. It's the same thing with abiding in the vine. Okay. It's allowing the nourishment and everything that the vine has to support us in the branch. Now he says every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This word takes away actually means, it doesn't mean, God's a good God. Okay. He's a good father, right? He's a nourisher, protector, deliverer. He doesn't come with a hatchet and start breaking you off because you're not bearing good fruit. What that word takes away literally means is to lift up. Okay, so what is it? What is he saying? Any branch that's on the ground that's unable to bear fruit, the Father upholds, the Father lifts that branch up. He positions it so it can receive more sunlight. It can be in a better position to receive nourishment from the vine. The Father's good. So he takes that vine that's on the ground that can't bear fruit and he stakes it up. He moves it and positions it so that it can receive greater nourishment from the vine so that branch can bear fruit. Okay. That's our Father. Okay. He's not there with a hatchet. Okay. And this is even this beautiful too. And every branch that does bear fruit. So branches that are connected to the vine and are allowing the nourishment of the Holy Spirit, allowing that intimate relationship to feed them, right? Allowing that thing to grow, right? Those do bear fruit. And he says, those that are bearing fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, this word prunes means to purge. Let me see here. Where am I on my notes? So it means to purge and it means to purify. It means to free from impure admixture without blemish, spotless, right? So it's pure. So it's the same word. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 10:1-2. And this is important because in Hebrews 10:1-2, it's comparing the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament to the sacrifice of Jesus, okay? And it says in Hebrews 10:1-2, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those approach perfect or whole or mature or purified. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, it's the same word. It's the same word used here in John. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. So what is this saying here? So he says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. What does he do? He's cleansing you of any sin consciousness that might be limiting the fruit that you're producing and ensuring that you understand the validity and truth of who you are as a righteous new creation in Christ. So he comes and he washes you of any like sin consciousness so that you bear more fruit. Because the more you understand your identity in Christ and your righteousness and your purity and your holiness because of what he did, you will bear more fruit. Amen. 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 So this isn't God, the vine dresser, coming to a vine with a hatchet, trying to cut you up, which is how so many people have pictured this. It's not what he's doing. He's coming as a tender, loving father. He wants you, if Jesus, because look at this next verse, Jesus says, you are already clean. The same root word for prunes is the word clean. You are already purified. You are already holy. You've already been washed because of the word, and that's the logos word, which I have spoken to you. Now, if these disciples, just by being with Jesus and having him speak the word to them, Jesus can look at them and say, you're clean. How much more us on this side of the cross are we cleansed because of what he's done at the cross? So again, the Father in our relationship with him, he is always his heart, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They are always working to help us to believe the truth of the gospel and what Jesus did at the cross, the truth of who we are, the righteousness, holiness, and purity that we are because of what Jesus has done. And the more you have a revelation of that through abiding in the vine and loving Jesus and allowing him to nurture you and reading the word, the greater you will grow in that and have even greater impact. Amen? Amen. We have to let the word teach us, right? The word, we use multiple scriptures for the word to teach us. So verse 3, which I talked about already, you are already clean. You've already been washed clean, right? Because of the word, which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, he says, abide in me. Again, we already abide. I mean, just 1 John 4:13, just so you can be assured, says, 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. Okay. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you already abide in him. That's just the truth. You abide in him. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the abiding positionally, but he's also talking about abiding relationally, getting your nourishment and your support and your love and your relationship from him. Right? That every one of us have. What does it mean? It means everybody individually having our own time with the Lord, spending time in the word. You know, if you only can do 10 minutes, 15 minutes, meditating on the word, worshiping him, all of those things that keep our focus on him. Okay, so he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, it's the difference between a well, right? And a well, which is our own resources, and abiding in the river of life that flows in and through us. That there's a difference. Okay. So when we can't do anything, you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot bear fruits of righteousness without abiding in Christ. It's just not possible. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. This is what I was talking about in Revelation 14. Jesus isn't talking to us as believers because we already abide in him. He's talking about to those who have not found their source in Christ, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, those who have not given their life to the Lord. They're not a part of the vine. And therefore, like I was talking about in Revelation 14, they're not a part of this vine. They're not a part of the true vine. And therefore, they're going to experience the wrath of God at the end. And they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, if you stay in a given state, relationship, and expectancy, and my words, this word words is rhema words, right? The words that he's spoken, right? Abide in you. You will ask. And this word ask is a suppliant asking. So it's Jesus is here and we're asking of him. So you will ask what you will, what you desire, and it will be done for you. This word, again, is what he was talking about before. It will come into existence. It will come to pass. So what is Jesus saying? So he's saying when we have our own personal relationship with him and we're getting our nurturance and sustenance from him, and we invest time in a relationship with him, and we invest time with the word so that the Holy Spirit can quicken it to us, right? The word becomes rhema to us. It becomes alive in us, right? When we do those things, when we have this relationship, when we abide in his word, we are nourished by his word, what'll happen is these desires will come up in our hearts, right? And the Lord is will bring them to pass, right? They will come into existence. Because what happens is the desires that come up, you know, I've told people that I go away on retreats sometimes, and it's so important to spend quiet time with the Lord. It's really important to hear his voice, right? But you also need to hear your voice, the voice of your spirit, your regenerated spirit. And sometimes life is so noisy that you aren't quiet enough to even hear your own voice, the voice of your spirit, the voice that desires him above all things, the voice that's willing to lay its life down, the voice that's willing to do whatever he wants us to do, right? There's a voice in you that says those things. Those are the times when you're praying and you say something out loud and go, did I just really say that out loud? because you're so willing to die for him. You're so willing to live for him. You're so willing to do whatever he wants you to do. That's your spirit, your regenerated spirit. But if you don't get quiet enough, you won't hear his voice and you won't hear your own. And you need to hear your voice because your voice is in love with Jesus. Your light, your voice is willing to go and do whatever he wants to do. Sometimes we don't want to hear that voice, right? We're like, no, because I'm afraid it might say, move me to Africa. But the thing is if you invest time with the Lord and you invest time with the word and you invest time with him, right? The desires that are going to come up out of your heart are the desires you were designed to fulfill, the things you were designed and created for. The whole reason why you even have life come up out of that, it comes out of that being inside of you, that your spirit inside of you. But if you never get quiet, then you're caught up in all the day-to-day stuff and the tasks of life, and you never hear what your heart's desire is. And every single one of us, none of us is here by accident. We all have a destiny and purpose in him. And so we have to get quiet enough to be able to hear that voice of his, of ours, that is willing to do what is necessary for us to fulfill the call of God on our lives. This is so powerful. And so he says, when those things erupt from you, he is happy to bring those to pass. Because he's the one who inspires those. And the thing is, too, is to remember that you were created to live out of this desire. Like we weren't created to live. Jesus didn't live for the Father out of obligation. He lived for the Father out of an intense desire, a love desire, a willingness and a love for the Father. He desired to do whatever the Father did, and he lived from that place. Jesus didn't do anything out of obligation. He went to the cross, it says, because he loved the Father. That's why he went to the cross. And we were designed to live the same way. That's why obligation feels so yucky. It feels so yucky because that's not the way we were designed. We were designed to live out of desire. We were created to live out of inspiration for our lives with him. So it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. So he says, by this, by what? By you living from the truth of your spirit, for you living from your relationship with the Lord, from you living from the word of the Rhema word of God that is real to you, from that place, right? The Father is glorified. What is glorified? It means people look and see how awesome God is. Everything that he is becomes apparent and manifest by us living a life in authenticity to who we are, what we're called to. It glorifies the Father. It makes people go, wow, God is really good, right? That's how he's glorified, that we bear much fruit. And from this place, this is how we are his disciples, right? A disciple is a disciplined learner, but a disciple also is one who follows not just the teachings of the teacher, but lives a life in alignment with the character and the morality and the presence of the teacher. Like they mold their life out of the way the teacher lives. That's what a disciple is. And so because Jesus lived this way, right? This is why we live this way, because of this relationship. And this is what we were called to. This is why living anything less than this is empty. It's empty. And again, I'm not there. We're not there. This is the goal. This is the place we're aspiring to. And we trust him in the process of growing to bring us to that place, right? That he guides us and lead us. He's not upset with us because we're not living up here. He knows we're here, and he's lovingly nurtures us and cherishes us so that we can move towards the goal. That's our Father. He loves, let me tell you, when you came into the kingdom, he had such a party. If you did nothing else, he'd be really happy just because you've become a child of God. And yet he inspires his relationship, our relationship with him inspires us to live in greater ways so that we can live in the fullness of who we were created to be. Like I've always said, the greatest gift you can give your family and your world is to fulfill the call of God in your life. That's your greatest gift, is for you to come to a place to know what the call of God is on your life. You do that through relationship with him, and then to fulfill that. That is your gift to your family. That is your gift to the world. Amen. Amen. It's, you know, people want to try and get people into the kingdom. Let me tell you, if you walk in a life that's bearing fruit and glorifies the Father, you know, people will want what you have. They'll want it. You know, it's just like our church. You know, hopefully when you come to our church, you come in and you're like, hopefully this is a really good experience for you, and you see value in it. And so you want to be a part of it. And because you want to be a part of it, then you want to ask other people to be a part of it, right? Because it's a really, for you, it's a really good thing. Hopefully that's the reason why you come to church. And hopefully that's the reason why you invite people to come, because you feel like it's good. It's the same thing with our relationship with the Father. When we understand how good he is, right? We love fellowshipping with each other in that goodness, but then we want to invite other people into this. Like, come see how good God is. See how wonderful he is. And it's not that every single thing in my life, every circumstance works out perfectly and there isn't messes in my life, but the way we each walk through it because of our life in the Father is far surpasses the way the world does, right? So it's not that stuff doesn't happen. Stuff happens. But in the midst of it, we know him and we can walk through it. Amen. Amen. So I just want to, I want to take a look at a couple of scriptures here, just as I'm preparing to close, but it's going to be a little bit here. So Philippians 1:9-11 says, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Right? The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, all to the glory and praise of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." That's being in the vine, right? The vine and the branches, that you may that in all things, God may be glorified. Why? It's all to glorify God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So everything is about living this life, getting our nourishment and sustenance from the vine, right? From that place. And from that place, we live. Now, I just want to end with a couple of things here. You know, this John 15, these verses in abiding in the vine, this is Song of Solomon. This is Song of Solomon. You know, even in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, I think it is, you know, she says, Jesus, the bridegroom comes to her and the Shulamite woman says, you know, "What more should I do for you? I've already taken on your robe." In other words, you've already given me righteousness. Why should I do, what more is there? And then the bridegroom shows her that there's so much more than that. And so this is what I'm talking about. Like, positionally, you're righteous with God. But relationally, are you really getting nourishment from the vine? And that's what he's calling you to. Like, you're in the vine positionally, but are you getting your relationship from him in the vine as well, nourishment from him? You know, this, so Song of Solomon is a picture of abiding in the vine, as well as Psalm 91. Right? Psalm 91 is all about, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right? And it goes through all the benefits of, again, not just positionally abiding, right? But relationally abiding. And there's all these benefits to relationally abiding that are laid out in Psalm 91. And I just want to read the last few verses of it in the Passion Translation. It says, "For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place. We're seated with him in heavenly places, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence. Even in your time of pressure and trouble, I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. For you will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Do you want to walk in the fullness of your salvation in Christ? It all comes from abiding in the vine. It's all allowing to allow the Father to pick you up if you're on the ground, allowing the Father to cut off sin consciousness from you so that you have a greater revelation of righteousness consciousness, because that's what we're supposed to live in. You're supposed to live in a consciousness of being righteous 24/7. If you're feeling guilt or anything like that, that means you're still abiding, but you're not abiding in truth, right? You're abiding, you're listening to a lie, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what, and I just want to end with this. And again, I want to plug the men's and women's group this Saturday, 9:30 for women, 1:30 for men at the Sheraton Hotel. We'll have a sign outside the room saying, welcome to Kingdom Life Church. But I really, 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 I can't tell you how important it is for you to be a part of the men's and women's group. When we're doing this book, I just want to end with this, because this Liz Wright says in here something that is just, this whole book, if I were ever to write a book, like, this is the book I'd want to write. It's such a beautiful, beautiful book. It's called Ecclesia, or Ecclesia Rising. It's all about the church stepping into her place as the bride of Christ and in the fullness of who she is. And this, I believe with all my heart, is what God is calling this church to, is that we walk in the fullness of that. And so I just want to read these few two paragraphs that are on page 73 in the book. She says, it has been my experience that we speed the process of sanctification and maturing up as we abide in him. The more we turn towards him, the more we rest and have our being in him, the more quickly we become whole. The more we get filled with the glory, like ink through water, his presence permeates into every aspect of who we are. We find ourselves meditating on his word day and night. It becomes a joy. In this place, filled more fully now with the mind of Christ, he releases us from striving to get it right, striving to make things happen. This does not mean we do away with excellence or a life of dedication and responsibility. These are fruits of a mature person and are necessary for us to steward well our destiny and the things of the kingdom in order to see it established on the earth. There is a difference, though, between being responsible and striving. Striving is fear-driven. Responsibility and excellence are expressions of worship flowing from a life responding to the tangible love of the Father. It is the fruit of our true nature as our hearts come alive in him. This is my heart every time I get up to preach. This is what I want all of you to know. This is what I want all of us to live from. It's from such a deep, intimate place with the Lord. And again, have I arrived? No, but I've left. Every single one of us moving towards this, but living in a place of such a real relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That we're not striving. We're not striving because, and we still fulfill what God has called us to, but it comes from an expression of a worship flowing from a life responding to the tangible love of the Father. This is what I believe. This is what I know the Lord has called this church to, for us to be so in love with Jesus, so in love with his word, so knowing his love for us, because you have to first know your love before you can love him, right? We love him because he first loved us. That we so are immersed in the love of the Father and the love of Jesus and the love of the Holy Spirit. We so embrace our union with him, right? In the four circles, that we live from an overflow. That's why our byline for this church is encounter Christ, know Christ, live Christ. When you encounter him and you come to know him, you will, as a byproduct of that, you will live him. It will be fruit just flowing from your life, not because you're straining or trying to be a good Christian today, but you can't help but be a good Christian because Christ is in you and he's overflowing and he's flowing out of you, and fruit is just born more by accident than you ever did on purpose. This is the abiding. This is the life of a Christian. This is what we were always called to. This is where Paul lived, right? This is where Paul lived. It's what we're all called to. This is what Jesus died to give us. Not more laws and striving, but a life of rest in him. Hebrews talks about entering his rest in him and allowing fruit to come forward so we can what? Glorify people, glorify him and invite more people into the kingdom. Amen. Let me just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for every heart that's been listening here today, Lord. I just speak for every single one of us, Lord, that you just quicken this to our hearts, that we come into a place of deeper rest in you, a deeper revelation of our union with you, Lord. This is what you've called us to, Lord. We just thank you for being the vine and us being the branches. Thank you for providing all the nourishment we need. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to strive or struggle, but we just drink from the downstream, from the well of your life that just flows into us. And from that place, fruit is born and you are glorified, Lord. And in all of this, Lord, for your glory and in your name. Amen. Amen. So hold on a minute. We're